Thank you, guys. Before I get into the message, how many have ever been outdone by your son or your daughter? It happens all the time, doesn't it? I was really excited because a couple of weeks ago I got to go up fishing and I caught 10. I thought that was great. My son went to the same place and caught 37. Which has nothing to do with the message at all. I just want to know if you've ever felt bad about things like that. This morning, we're going to continue our series in Life's Affecting Questions. We're ready for question number 9. We've got 3 more yet to go. We'll finish it up probably the end of August and then be getting into a different study come this fall. But life-affecting questions. We're going to turn to John chapter 6, the scripture that Jay read earlier today. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 65. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been given to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Holy One of God." So our question this morning is, are you leaving me? Do you also want to go away? Let's pray. Falling back, moving to the edge. Slowly leaving. What once was sweet fellowship, now is not. What once was service is now drudgery. Where once we saw miracles, we're too far away to see them. And Jesus, you haven't gone anywhere, but we have, many times. So the question this morning speaks to us no matter what age we are or how long we walked with you. Will we also go away? If times get tough, if things don't happen the way we think they should, if your will doesn't seem to happen the way we think it ought to happen, will we stay the course? Will we finish the race? Will we stand with Jesus? So, Lord, this, like all the questions, are questions we have to ask, not just for the church, but for us personally. So once again, I want to thank you that your Holy Spirit is the teacher. He's the one that transforms. He's the one that changes us. And he does that, Lord, through your word. So as we open up your word today, reveal yourself to us. Show us what you want us to know. And then work it into our hearts, into our lives, so that we will stay and not go away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now it's interesting because the question here was asked at a very turning point of Jesus' ministry. We see that in verse 66. The crowds that were once following him, The disciples that once chose to stay with him are now turning back. And it's interesting because this starts out in the Greek as they fall back. They get further away, with the idea that that continued to happen until they no longer followed Jesus. Now, it's interesting also that the grammatical structure of this question presupposes that the disciples' answer should be in the negative. No, we will not go anywhere. We're staying with you, Jesus. See, the King James Version gets it right. It says, will you also go away? Because others had done that, and they did it right before he asked this question. These words implied that Jesus expected something different from his disciples than from the peripheral crowd who were not intimately connected to him. The Greek particle just before this question indicates Jesus expected a strong negative reply, no, we will not go away. What reply can Jesus get from us? If he asked us today, will you also go away, what could he expect from us by way of reply? Today we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the context of this question. Then we're going to look at the concern of this question. And then we'll conclude by looking at the confession that this question brought about. So first of all, and you can see that on the back of your notes, hey, no blanks to fill in. Yay, I don't have to worry about that. I can just write it in. First of all, we want to look at the context of the question here. Are you leaving me? What was the context? The question was given in response to two public actions. The first action was a very visible action. It was the action of Jesus refusing to accept the leadership of some political movement, of some revolutionary cause. That was the context of the question here. After feeding 5,000 people on the other side of the Jordan River, many people wanted to make Jesus king. Why? Why do they want to make Jesus king? Because everybody likes to get a little something for nothing. And the prospect of perpetual food, perpetual meals for the rest of their lives, it appealed to them. You know, the same thing happens today with all of our entitlements, with our handouts, with our freebies. If you can give those to me, then I will support you and stand with you. One who could perform miracles, certainly feed us, would be an invincible political leader. But Jesus knew the will of the Father. And his will was not to take on some revolutionary political cause, but to be the Savior of the world. See, that reminds me when we had an opportunity to plant a church in Fort Collins, Colorado years ago. I was there just a few months, and we had three children that were going to be in the public school system. And I began to hear rumors of what was happening. So about 3 months or so into my pastor, I went over to the school where the school board met and where the school offices were of the Poudre R1 school district. And I walked in there and I began to ask if I could see their files. And I was looking through their files, and sure enough, they were going to start introducing New Age thinking, confluent education, spirit guides, and so forth into their curriculum. So I decided I should hold a seminar, which I did, at one of the junior highs at the time. They weren't called middle schools. And a lot of people came out for that seminar. The next day, I had reporters at my house, and they wanted to know what political party I was with. They wanted to know if I had a political agenda. Was I going to join Tom Trancredo and others that were at the time, some of you may remember who he was. I said, no, I'm a pastor. And God simply asked me to proclaim the Word of God and to show where some of these errors would be in leading our children in a wrong direction. Well, the school board took my name and they put it on the blackboard. And at their meeting, they said, watch out for this guy because he's going to thwart everything we're trying to do. And we put enough pressure, they started changing the same thing, but they started changing their names so they could hide it and disguise it. But they went further than that. They said, any of you teachers that attend any of his teachings, we will blackball you and we will call you in here and you've got to not attend the teaching. Now, I could have got involved in the political agenda. I could have begun to do something that people were calling me to do at the time. But you see, that's not what the will of God was for me. It was to teach his word and to be faithful in doing that. And many today, they want to follow Jesus on their terms. And as long as they get what they want, they'll follow Jesus. But as soon as they don't get what they want, they're not going to follow Jesus anymore, or they're not going to stay with that church anymore, or they're not going to stay with that pastor anymore, or they aren't going to stay with whatever it happens to be. Because we don't get what we want. That was the first context, a political one. Jesus refused to accept the political offer. The second was not as visible. And Jesus' application of his person, of his purpose, to his teaching. See, Jesus said, you are to have faith in me, who I am, not what I can do for you. So he was shifting, hey, don't look for what I'm doing that I can feed the 5,000. Don't look for that as your purpose. Look for who I am. And put your life in what I am and who I am, not what I can do. It was actually going to turn out to be an early demonstration of what Paul later was going to say in Galatians chapter 5 about the offense of the cross. The cross is offensive, and many would choose not to follow it. But you see, his preaching didn't deal with national politics. It didn't deal with the political things that were going on that people wanted. They wanted a Messiah to come and establish his kingdom and overthrow the Romans. And when that didn't happen, they left. See, it had to do with personal faith. And our message today cannot become political. It must stay with personal faith. And Jesus declared that he was the bread of life. And those who would partake of him would have to forever eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, or you didn't have life in you. Prior to this question, this is exactly what Jesus said. Look at verse 51 of the same chapter of John chapter 6. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for him, for in it is the word of life. The Jews therefore argued among themselves, how is this man going to give us his flesh to eat? Are we going to become cannibalistic? What's he mean? What's he saying? Then Jesus said, he made it even more confusing. Well, surely I say to you that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, the night of the Last Supper, Jesus took bread, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Eat it, all of it, in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup. He said, this cup represents a new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it in remembrance of me. So what he was referring to, that he was going to give his life, he was going to give his blood so others could have eternal life, but they didn't understand what he was saying here. But here's the point. Faith has to be centered in the person of Jesus, not just in his power. See, here's what happens. Well, as long as Jesus is demonstrating power in my life, I have faith in him. But as soon as that power is not being demonstrated in my life, I don't have faith in him. No, see, move it away from the power and move it back to where it belongs, faith in his person of who he is. Certainly he can do whatever he desires to do, but that's not what our faith is going to be based in. So Jesus refused, the context here, he refused to be some political leader. We have to follow Jesus on his terms, not our terms. And he was spending much of his time bringing people to personal faith, not just to the power he could do through miracles. So we have to put our faith in who he is, not just what he can do. That's the context of the question. See, will you also leave when you don't get the bread? When you don't get the free meal? Will you also leave? Now we want to look at the concern of this question. Many of the followers, as we see in verse 66, walked with him no more. Now that had to bring about a concern, even for Jesus. Jesus was wrapped up in his whole life in drawing a people who would be drawn to himself and to his words. And as they began to leave one by one, I'm sure it created a pang of sorrow for him. And as all of these peripheral followers began to melt away, he turns to his disciples and he asks them, will you also go away? Jesus was contrasting the multitude and their decision with his expectancy that he had for his disciples. Now here's the question. What can he expect of us? In the last few years, in the last few months, in the last few days, but even more important, in what is coming around the corner. Up to this moment, they were willing to follow him anywhere, but would they finish the last lap and go with him all the way to the cross? Now, we're past the cross, but we have another significant event in front of us, and that's the coming of Jesus. Will we run the entire lap and finish the course until Jesus Christ comes, or will we begin to step back, fall away, lose heart, give up, quit? See, the question here really reveals the depths of Jesus' love for his disciples. He had chosen them. He had called them. He had put confidence in them. And he personally had selected them. You know what? The same is true for us. God chose you. See, you didn't choose Jesus first. He chose you. And if he didn't draw you, you would never come to Jesus at all. So he's drawn. You're drawn, you're chosen, you're called. What are you called to? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and to love your neighbors yourself, and to go and make disciples. You are called to a mission, just like the disciples. And he put confidence in you by, first of all, putting the Holy Spirit in you to seal you with the Holy Spirit, and second, by giving you his word, which that Holy Spirit is going to take and begin to transform and change your life. He personally had selected them. He spent a night in prayer and selecting them. I wonder how much time he spent in choosing you. Oh, boy. Some of us pretty short, some probably a long time. But Jesus must have felt an increasing loneliness as he approached the cross, and he even had to ask the question of his disciples because of so many that were falling away. I want you to stop a minute, and I want you to think about what was going through Jesus. What was going through his mind? What was going through his emotions? He was not even understood by his closest disciples, not till after the resurrection. He was deserted by the crowds. The Jewish leaders were plotting to kill him back in Jerusalem. They had already called him a lawbreaker. They had already called him an apostate. They had even called him the devil himself. His brothers Didn't even believe in him until after the resurrection. So he was going to experience the winepress of God's wrath because he was going to take on the sin of the world. And the problem with all of that is he had to stand alone. No one stood with him. None were prepared to stand through the time of persecution, the time of trial, the time of test. But you know what? It was awesome. Jesus does with us the same he did with his disciples. He committed them to the Father. And with the exception of Judas, they might have wavered, but none of them left. Eventually, none of them left. They stayed. So for Jesus, I'm sure there was a mixture of concern, a mixture of certainty. He expected, by the way the question is worded, loyalty and fellowship from these men. Here's the question. Can he expect loyalty from us? Can he expect not only loyalty, but fellowship? See, our thoughts, our attitudes, our responses, our actions, they all matter to Jesus. He cares about what we're thinking. He cares about the attitudes we have. He cares about the responses we have to those around us and to the events and circumstances around us. And he also cares about everything, all of our actions. Even when we're eating pie and ice cream, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Boy, did we glorify God the other night. I'll tell you. So we look at the context. We looked at the concern of this verse. Finally, we need to look at its confession. The response to Jesus was offered by Peter. We see that in verse 68, and it was by way of confession. First, he reaffirmed the position that Jesus had, the allegiance that they had to Jesus when he said, Lord. See, it has to start there. Either he's Lord or he's nothing. You can't have him halfway. Either he's the Lord and you're the slave, or it won't work. He says, Lord. See, Jesus had command over their lives, over their fortunes, over their future. Here's the question. Does Jesus have command over your life? Does he have command over your fortunes? Does he have command over your whole life? How about your future? Well, I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid of how I'm going to die. I don't know what the end of my life. Does he have command of that future? Yes, he does. Second, not only they call him Lord, but they had an awareness of the uniqueness of Jesus. Notice what they said. Hey, we don't have anywhere else to go. You alone have the words of eternal life. Jesus alone could supply eternal life for them. Hey, if anybody ever asks you, well, what is eternal life? Turn me to John 17. You don't have to go any further than John 17. Let's look at verse 3. This is why they had nowhere else to go. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, eternal life is not a place. It's not a destination. Eternal life is a person. 1 John 5:11, 12 says, this is the record, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Either you have the Son and you have life, or you don't have the Son and you don't have life. Jesus had no equal. So third, Peter expressed his verdict. We believe and we know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Holy One of God. Now, it's interesting because these two verbs, to believe and are action words. Verbs are always action words, but they are special. Because I don't usually say this, but these kinds of things, go back to the Greek and all that stuff, but They're of the perfect tense, which means an accomplished action resulting in a fixed state. So we believe and we know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's an accomplished action resulting in a fixed state that will never change, and we will never change what we believe and know about you. It was settled. It was an abiding conviction. So the disciples, through Peter, declared their faith in Jesus, and they took their stand. Have you declared your faith in Jesus, and will you take your stand for Jesus? They maintained their intention of loyalty. Will we? A lot of times we tend to go with the crowd. We don't want to go against peer pressure. But Jesus asks us to not stand with the crowd, but to stand with Him. And our choice should not just be a negative one, what we're against. Oh, so many Christians can tell you what they're against. Huh? I don't care what you're against so much as I care about what you're for and what you stand for. And you're not called just to be different. Well, we're to be different. Well, okay. Let me give you something else to be concerned about, and that is that you don't want to leave Jesus. You don't want to leave Jesus. You don't want to leave Him alone. Now, outside of the gates of Rome, there's what's called the Appian Way. And it's a roadway that led from Rome to the seacoast. And on that way, on that road, there's a building, a chapel, that's called Quo Vadis. It commemorates the legend of the Apostle Peter. When the persecution was intensifying by Nero, many of the believers in Rome had encouraged Peter to run and to flee and to leave. And through all of the pressure and the insistence, he left and he was fleeing towards the seacoast when he saw a mysterious figure approaching him. And as the figure got closer, he recognized it to be Jesus. This is interesting because I don't think Peter spoke Latin, but it's a great Catholic story. He said, "Quo vadis, Domine?" Which means, "Where are you going, Lord?" And back came the response, "I'm going back to Rome to be crucified again because my servant Peter is leaving the church. He's running away." And with tears of repentance and shame, Peter goes back to Rome. And tradition tells us they were going to crucify him. He didn't want to be crucified like Jesus, so he's crucified upside down, and he died. You've heard the statement, it's never too late to return or come back to Jesus, and that's true. It's never too late to come back to Jesus. But I want to give you another term, another statement. It's always too early to turn away from Jesus. It's always too early to turn away from Jesus. There's a poem, I'll close with that. "I tried in vain 1,000 ways my fear to quell, my hopes to raise. Yet what I need, the Bible says, is ever only Jesus. He died, He lives, He reigns, He pleads. There's love in all His words and deeds. There's all a guilty sinner needs forever in Jesus. Though some should sneer and some should blame, I'll go in all my guilt and shame. I'll go to Him because His name above all names is Jesus." Will you stay with Jesus? Years ago, Andre Crouch used to sing a song, "Through It All." Through it all. Through it all, I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all, I've learned to trust in His Word. Through it all, will we stay with Jesus? Let's bow together. Father, You are looking for us to stay to the end, to finish the lap, until either we are taken home or You come to receive us unto Yourself. You expected that question to be answered negatively. No, we will not go away. We've seen the context of that question, the concern that you had. But most important, we've really seen the conviction that it brought to Peter. And for all of us, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, I want to thank you that you have given us your Spirit. You have given us your Word. And we can trust the Father who has sent the Son that we can trust in him, who's given us his Spirit and his Word that we can trust in them. So, Lord, give us that great assurance that because we have the Son, we have life. And there's nowhere else we'd rather be or go than to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.